So today I'm going to be talking about the final events that we haven't talked about in the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, if you're just joining us, is 7 years that's going to happen at the end of the age, right prior to Christ coming back. It's a time that nobody wants to be around for. A time so horrible that the things that the way they speak out of in the Bible, it's hard to believe that it's even going to happen. The reason we're talking about it is I believe that those times are right around the corner. And I want to make us aware of what's at stake. Lives are at stake. There are people that we know this morning, our neighbors, our friends, perhaps even some sitting here today, are going to go through the Great Tribulation. It's not going to be a time that you want to be here for. This is serious. People have talked about it for millennia. That one day that day would be here. I believe strongly that that day is here. It may not be tonight, or it may be tonight. We don't know. But are we ready to stand before Christ? Are we willing to have our neighbors stand before Christ on their own merits? We talked about at the head of the sermon. Of our own righteousness and works, we're as filthy rags. There is not enough good that we can do in this world to make ourselves right with God, make ourselves worthy of Him, worthy of heaven. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and faith in that blood. There may be some here today. You're sitting here, and it's been religion for you up to this point. Your whole life, you've sat in pews, you've sang the Bible songs, you've gone to the potlucks, you've been here for the Christmas Eve services, but you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and His blood never stands before you or on you. Amen. It's about a relationship, not a religion. Christianity is unlike any other religion because it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And that relationship comes through a belief, a faith in Jesus Christ that He was the Son of God and He died for our sins. And if that is not first and foremost in our belief, then it's just possible that we're standing on our own merits. I've been good enough. I've given enough. I've done enough. That will not be enough the day we stand before God. So with that said, I want to finish up talking about a few of the events in the tribulation that we haven't covered yet. By the way, everything's on our website if you want to go back and look through some of the past messages. But today specifically, I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about the 144,000 evangelists that are going to be on the earth during the tribulation. Many of us in here have heard that. I want to talk about who they are because there's been some misunderstanding about who they are. The second thing I want to talk about are the two witnesses of Revelation. These are two very bad dudes that are going to be a complete headache for the Antichrist and the false prophet. And those who are on earth are going to have to endure some of their judgments. And then finally, I want to talk about Satan himself. Because the Bible says in Revelation that at the midpoint of the tribulation that Satan himself is going to be cast to the earth for his final 3.5 years. And when that happens, Satan is going to know that the end of the end has just started for his rear end. You follow me on that? And he's going to be very upset. Very upset. And those times ticking. If you had 3 minutes to get out of this building, you would probably run and grab whoever you can. Satan's going to have 3.5 years before he's tossed into the lake of fire. Well, at least, anyway, we'll cover that when we get to it. So he's going to do all he can to take all he can with us. 2.5 weeks ago, before I jump into the message, does everyone remember the mark of the beast that we talked about? The mark of the beast may be a tattoo, or it may be a chip that's implanted, either in the wrist or the head. But it's going to be something that people willingly want. It's called you've heard the number 666. Forever, Hollywood's been using 666 forever, and we've all heard it since we were kids. It's the mark of the devil. It's the mark of the beast. But we learned that that mark is going to be willingly taken by people. The Antichrist, as we're going to learn here in just a little bit, he's going to stand up and demand to be worshipped. And the way we worship him is by getting this tattoo. When I say we, I use that loosely. It's not going to be we. The way the people on the tribulation will be worshiping him will be by taking this mark on their forehead or their wrist that identifies them with the Antichrist. It's going to be a form of worship. This mark is also going to be tied to your bank account. It's going to be tied to a tracer wherever you go on earth. They're going to be able to find where you're at. And with your bank account, you're not going to be able to buy or sell any merchandise unless you have the tattoo or the mark on your body in some form. If you do not, you're going to have to figure out how to survive through charitable donations or some other means. If you do take the mark, you have sealed your fate with the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire. If you do not take the mark, you may die a martyr. But Jesus says, I think we have it. Do we have it back there, Diane, the first verse? Maybe not. In Matthew 10:28, this is what Jesus says. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Whoever is here during the tribulation, they're going to have a choice to make. Either to get the mark 666 and worship the Antichrist, and thereby they will be able to live and buy and sell. But if you do not choose that mark, you'll likely be martyred, or your existence is going to be very, very, very tough, to say the least. If you're willing to die and not get the mark, you may just save your life. If you take the mark, I'm sorry, game over. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying this. The Bible says this. So that was the mark of the beast. If you missed it, go back and listen to the message from a couple weeks ago. I go into it way more in depth. But today, those three things I mentioned, let's go ahead and look at them. The 144,000, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, wait, 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 do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. This is not the mark of the beast. This is the mark of those that are saved. They're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So to sum up what we just read, there's going to be 144,000 men, these are men chosen by God, who will be converted to Christianity, and they will begin to evangelize the world. Look at verse 3 there. The angel says to the other angel, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So the events that are about to transpire on the earth, which are an outpouring of God's wrath, will not begin until the ministry of these servants are set in motion. Therefore, many people believe that their ministry is going to be set forth in motion somewhere around the beginning of the tribulation, because we know that as the tribulation begins to progress, we start seeing these events come upon the earth. So it's somewhere around the beginning of the tribulation. Now look at verses 5 through 8. I'm not going to go and read all these, but in your Bible, you have them right there. Notice who they are. We are told explicitly that they have been chosen out of the 12 tribes of Israel. There are some religions that think they are the 144,000, that they've already been sealed, that they get their new heaven and paradise. But clearly the Bible makes no mistakes about it and says that these 144,000 come out of the Israelite tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And as 12 men were chosen by Jesus to change the world, 12,000 by 12,000 Jews are now chosen to evangelize the world for Christ. Their ministry is going to be very effective. Let's look at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Now, remember that their ministry has already been set forth in motion. Now there's a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, this is John the Revelator, says to the angel, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither eat anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We'll stop there. These people standing before the throne of Christ have come from the tribulation. They have likely been killed by some of the catastrophic events that were occurring, that had begun to happen on earth during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. But before their deaths, they have been converted to Jesus Christ. They have given their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ through the ministry of the 144,000 evangelists who are going to be all over earth, evangelizing earth in an unprecedented revival like those that the earth has never seen before. The ministry of these 144,000 are going to be impactful and widespread. And there are people that are going to give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ through their ministry. Now note here. Notice how grateful these people are. Look at verse 10. Again, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They have finally seen it. They finally understand who Jesus is and why and what he did for them. Then the angels fall on their face and worship and exclaim in verse 12, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Did you know that the angels, the Bible says in Luke 15:10, that the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents? They throw a party. For everyone that is sitting here, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, at that point that you gave your life to Jesus, there was a party thrown on your behalf. Someday you'll get your party favor. So can you imagine the party that's going on in heaven when this multitude that has come out of the tribulation, who have given their heart to Jesus, can you imagine the joy of the angels? The Bible just gives us a few little words here, and we can catch the emotion in it through the words, but even what we catch is nothing like what's going to be going on in heaven during this time. They are praising the Lamb. And what a great and marvelous day that will be when we stand in front of the throne of Almighty God, giving praise and singing a chorus of hallelujahs, not only for who He is, but what He has done in our life and what He has spared us from. Someday you and I may have the privilege of meeting in heaven those we have led to the Lord. or we've been influential. Some will be obvious. Thank you for leading me to the Lord. Others will shock us and we'll respond, I didn't even think you were listening. You said this stuff was not for you. They may reply, remember those songs you taught us in Sunday school? When life became overbearing and too much to handle, those words came flooding back into my soul. And I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. What about the people at the store, in the Walmart, the cashier, the clerk that you handled a Bible tract to? Like, nah, thanks. But they take it anyway and kind of stick it in their pocket. They don't want to be too rude. Maybe we hear their stories when we get to heaven. You know, I kept that little tract. I kept it for 12 years. And one day my whole world fell apart and there's a little voice in my head that told me to go pick that track back up and I pulled it out. And something happened inside me and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Imagine hearing those stories. It's going to happen. We're going to meet those people one day. Others may thank you for the prayers because once we get to heaven, we'll know who's been praying for us. And others, they'll know the people that you've been praying for. Oh, God, well, they just come to Jesus, and for years and years we pray and we labor for them. One day, God grants them salvation, and the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. We're going to meet them in heaven again, and they're going to know how many years we labored and fasted for their salvation, and they're going to thank us. But more importantly, they're going to thank Jesus Christ for sending us into their path. What a day. What a day that's going to be. So those are the 144,000 Jews that are going to be evangelizing the earth. The Bible doesn't tell us much more than that, only that their ministry is going to be effective. The second thing I want to talk about too now are the two witnesses of Revelation. Has everybody heard about the two witnesses of Revelation? Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. Just flip over four chapters and you'll be right there. We'll be in verse 1 when you get there. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, that's exactly half of the tribulation, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. This beast it's referring to is the Antichrist. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. And not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Do we have that picture up there, Diane, of these two guys? So to summarize the verses we just read, There are going to be two witnesses who suddenly appear on earth at the beginning of the tribulation. These guys are going to be kind of a throwback to the Old Testament prophets. They're going to be dressed in sackcloth, maybe talking old King James English. I'm not sure. Probably not. Probably Hebrew, but English. A lot of people think that these two guys may be Moses and Elijah, two of the Old Testament prophets. Certainly their ministry is going to look somewhat like theirs did as well. But really, God, we don't know who God is going to send. But it's what is important is not who they are. It's what they do that is going to be important. And let's read a little bit more about this. For 3.5 years, it says in verse 6, that they have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And again, it's notable that it's 3.5 years, likely beginning at the very beginning of the tribulation time. They will be receiving a lot of news coverage. And they will be causing drought and plagues and certain waterways around the world to turn to blood. Very reminiscent of the Moses story in Egypt, if you will remember. The plagues that Moses brought from Egypt were actually against the Egyptian gods of that area. And God proved stronger than any of them. It was really a power showdown, if you will. And God proved stronger. It could be that these two witnesses are enacting some kind of power against Mother Nature. You know, we have so many tree huggers around that giving glory to Mother Nature. We have the Green New Deal. It's all about, you know, worshiping our environment. Now, as Christians, we should be taking care of our environment. Absolutely. But as Christians, we need to be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not Mother Nature. There's nobody called Mother Nature. But we don't know exactly who their judgments are going to be in a power display over. But likely it'll be the forces of wickedness that we all see on the earth. They will also be indestructible and undefeatable. The Bible says that they will consume their enemies by fire from their mouths. I don't know about you, but that is some serious bad breath. In addition to these things, they will be a major thorn in the side of the Antichrist and the false prophet, making them look like fools and resisting them at every turn. If you'll recall how Moses made Pharaoh look, he made Pharaoh look helpless and weak. As the Antichrist and the false prophet try to assert their power in the world and their influence, these two witnesses are going to come up and just make them look like fools. They're going to display who has the real power because they're going to constantly point to Almighty God. There will be no mistaking whose witnesses they are. But after 3.5 years of bringing havoc on earth, the witnesses are suddenly killed. They're probably killed by the Antichrist as he begins his ascent to world leadership and self-proclaimed deity. Maybe these events further boost his popularity. The world will thank him as he defeats them, and he'll become a cult hero through the world. Wow, did you see what that guy did with the two witnesses? As they proclaim God Almighty, he came in and says, "No, by my power and might," and kills them. And they will be excited. They will fear the Antichrist. We'll see why he can do that here in just a little bit. For 3.5 days after they are killed, the bodies of these two witnesses are going to lay in the streets. And people are going to be exchanging gifts with each other, like it's Christmas in July. They're going to be having parties and celebrating. And all the cameras of the world will be showing the exposed corpses of God's two witnesses lying on the ground. And then suddenly, in the midst of their excitement, in the midst of their parties, there are going to be martini glasses dropping all over the earth as these two witnesses stand at their feet again, people breathless and scared out of their shoes. What are these guys going to do? Then it says a cloud engulfs them. A voice from heaven says, "Come up." and they ascend. I tell you what, people that are going to be watching that, there are going to be many that are going to give their hearts to Jesus. They're going to know. They're going to know. The Bible tells us as much right here. But there's going to be many people who, even with the things they see, refuse to come to Jesus Christ. We see that now, don't we? We've talked a little bit about it a few weeks ago. Time and time again, Jesus has come with a gift, kind of following you around. Hey, I got a free gift of salvation. It's the blood of my son. If you just take it, just take it. And people say, no, I don't want it. I want to be my own God. I want to do things my own way. I want to carve my own path through the desert. How's that working for you, by the way? How's that working for you? The third thing I want to discuss today is Satan's banishment to earth at the midpoint of the tribulation. Now flip over one chapter to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. The dragon is Satan, tells us right so in verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren. Note the accuser of our brethren. That's important verbiage we're going to talk about in a second. Who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, talking about Israel, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, that is Christians, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, let me give a quick summary of what we've just read. First of all, we can all agree that there's some pretty complex imagery in this section. It is not my intention to dissect this verse by verse, but if you want to get a further understanding and appreciation of it, you can go to Daniel chapter 7. It talks about it a little bit more in depth. But the purpose of today's message is just to show you that Satan is going to be cast down to the earth. And it's a little tricky because you say, well, I thought he was already here. He is, but I want to show you something about his situation that you may or may not know. So the events of which we're reading right now pertain to the midpoint of the tribulation. We're at the beginning of what many people call the Great Tribulation. Now, not to confuse you, the tribulation is 7 years. It's going to be divided into two halves. The first half, I call the whole thing the tribulation. I call the whole thing the Great Tribulation because it's all bad. But some people believe that the first half is somehow a little softer, a little easier than the second half. Some people believe, like, we could be going through the tribulation now, and then at some point, when it hits 3.5 years, it gets really bad. But no, the tribulation hasn't started yet, because I said, if you'll remember, the Bible tells us that there's a covenant made with Israel. The Antichrist makes a covenant of peace with Israel to protect her from all her enemies. We have not seen that come up yet. We've seen little peace treaties, but we haven't seen the big peace treaty that is coming yet. So anyway, I digress. So for three and a half, so we have this tribulation, we have the tribulation, we have the great tribulation. When Satan is cast to earth at the midpoint of the tribulation, they call that's the bad part. That's when things are going to get really bad. And we could understand that to be true because Satan is cast to the earth. And when this happens, he knows that he only has 3.5 years left. And he's upset and he's going to do all he can to take all he can with him to hell. Now, as far as his access, making accusations against the saints, over in the book of Job, we won't go into it today, but we learn that Satan has special access to the throne of God. There he accuses Christians day and night of wrongdoing. He's bringing legal challenges against us. But we are defended by Christ and by the shed blood of Christ. We are clothed in his righteousness, and the accusations of Satan cannot convict us. Nevertheless, when we mess up, Satan is right there before the throne of God. He says, "Hey, did you just see what this person did? I thought they were a Christian. Did you see what they did in the secret? Look, you can't save them. You can't love them." Then maybe Satan telling us the same thing. "I thought you were a Christian. You're nothing but a big hypocrite. Look at what you did. Wow. Why don't you just stop going to church? Because as soon as you walk through this church, the lights will go off. Start smelling. Church will start smelling. Because you're so wicked and vile." That's what Satan does. And at the same time, he's saying those same things to God. "Look at this person down here." But the Bible says we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus stands up and goes, "Uh-uh. She's mine. He's mine. My blood, they've been bought and paid for by my blood." The devil stomps back and goes back. Stomps back down out of heaven. But there's going to be a time when he's not allowed to do that anymore. He's going to be cast to earth. And heaven does not have to endure those accusations anymore. And people, the word tells us that people are excited. "Thank you, Jesus. Get that fella out of here. Get that skunk out of the garage. He's stinking up heaven. Cast him down to earth." And then it's going to be at this 3.5 mark of the tribulation, where Satan literally possesses the body of the Antichrist, whoever that's going to be. The Antichrist will be the embodiment of Satan. And it will be at that time that the Antichrist begins to demand worship from the world. It'll be at that time that the Antichrist demands that people get the mark, 666. Isn't that what Satan's wanted all this time? You want to be worshipped like God. When Satan's cast to earth is when this stuff starts happening. Now notice the word flood. It's kind of interesting here. It says that the dragon, the serpent, the devil, the Antichrist, whoever you want to call him at this point, pursues Israel like a flood. He opens his mouth to speak a flood that it might devour them, overtake them. Where have we heard a flood before? When God spoke and the foundations of the earth broke up and a great flood came, it appears that the Antichrist is going to try to do what God did and bring a flood onto Israel's people. Only this time the ground's going to open up and swallow all the water. You can't be God once you quit playing God. His plans are going to be thwarted. And it's going to make him very mad. It's going to enrage him. In the Bible, the passage we said just now says, fine. And at this time, he's completely enraged and he begins persecuting and martyring Christians all over the world that will not take the mark. I feel sorry for people in the other religions, like the monotheistic religions like Islam. They're looking for their Messiah to come, but I don't believe they're going to put their faith in the Antichrist. So they're going to refuse to worship him, and they're going to be slaughtered by the Antichrist. All for nothing. Because Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, has not covered them. It's going to be sad. There's going to be people, even regular people, that says, "You know, I'm not going to take the mark. I don't care. Go ahead and kill me." But they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And it's all for naught. Remember, there's only two places that we go when this earth is, when our days are done. It's either heaven or hell. God has prepared one for the devil and his demons. God has prepared the other one for His glory. Which one are we going to stand in when our days are numbered? If the blood of Jesus has not covered us, if His righteousness is not on us, there is only one place we can go. We cannot go in the presence of God. Remember at the beginning of the message, I said that God is a consuming fire. If we attempt to stand before God on our own righteousness, we cannot. We will disintegrate. We will burn in flames. There's only two places. And as we close here today, what do we do with this information? We know it's going to be bad. Do we just say, oh well, my mean neighbor, they deserve it anyway. I'm not even going to tell them. Man, that's not why God has given us this information. Our family members, do we just blow it off? Oh well, God'll judge their heart. God has given us an incredible opportunity through His Word to show us what's coming upon the earth. Our loved ones, our children, our parents, our aunts and uncles. Do we want them going through this? I hope not. How about you? You're here today. You don't know for sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. These things coming upon the earth. The Bible says that you may be going through them. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I love you. And I don't want anybody to see personally, firsthand, what is about to come on this earth. Now I will say this, it could be 50 years from now. The Bible says that no man knows the day or hour when Christ is coming back. But nor do we have a promise of today. If you were to die today without Jesus Christ, without a relationship with Christ, the Bible says that your fate is just as sealed today. Or for those who will take the mark in the 7-year civil tribulation. It's deep. I hope that it's impacting you right now. It's so important that we share Jesus Christ with our neighbors and all those we love. And that we make sure that we have a relationship with Christ.